You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Here we are, second last Sunday of the year. And we are in this theme that you can see behind me, Crown Him. Oh, I've loved it. Like Steph's first message a few weeks ago, which was titled The Advent of the King. Looking at the fact that we are living in between these two advents, the coming of Jesus the first time and then his coming again. He is coming again in a very different way than the way that he came the first time. Last week, Pastor Graham spoke a message titled Glory in the Highest. And he detailed some of the crowns that we can obtain by our time here on earth. And all of those laid down before him, glory, glory, glory to God in the highest. Then Nick at Carol's, it wasn't a great night at Carol's last Sunday night. It's time of worship here. And in this message, she titled Two Crowns. And I remember that image of her having the crown on her head, that royal crown. But then us seeing the contrast between the crown of thorns that came out of her bag. That is the Jesus, the servant-hearted nature of Jesus who came that first time around. But today we're going to bring it all together with this message that we've titled, Crown Him with Worship. We are bringing together our theme of the year, Worship the One, and this Christmas theme that we've been in, Crown Him with Worship. And we've sung this song about this already today and throughout December. So naturally at Christmas time, we see this and we gain this image of Jesus in our heads, this image of the baby in the manger. And we have this image and we see it all around and we see a nativity story outworked. And this is not a bad thing to have this image of Jesus in our minds. And it's natural at Christmas time. And Steph actually spoke about the importance of that image a few weeks ago to understand that Jesus didn't come as that glorious warrior king as everyone expected, but he was the unexpected king. And that great dynamic, born to a young mother in a small town with the poor, to be raised as a vulnerable child who is reliant on those around him. But my desire today is that we don't disconnect completely, but we obtain a much grander, a much bigger picture of who Jesus is. Beyond the baby, beyond even the man, beyond this simple image, to Jesus who is king over nature, who is king over governments, who is king over circumstances, every circumstance that you might find yourself in, and who is king over indeed our entire lives. And the question I ask at this point is this. If this picture of Jesus as the true king, and we've sung about that today, this true king over everything is correct, then how is it possible that we, simple, imperfect humanity, can even be in a position to crown him in the first place? How is that possible? What do we do? Well, in a line, the answer to that is with worship. We crown him with worship. Up on the screen, you'll see this definition that we've been opening up throughout this year about worship. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, in your own personal time and corporately as we come to church, to God for who he is and for what he has done. And it's expressed in and by the things we say and in the way that we live. I don't want you to miss it today. Crown him. This series is all about the exaltation of Jesus' name. The exaltation of Jesus Christ. Worship the One is all about the same. The exaltation of Jesus. And when we come to thinking about 2025, and I know what the theme is for 2025, and I'll tell you about that in February. But spoiler alert, it's about magnifying Jesus. That is what our theme for next year is about. And I was thinking about that, and like, okay, well, like it's kind of the same thing. For next year, well, it's not worship the One, it's different, but it's kind of the same because it's all about exalting Jesus. And you might say, come on, Andy, like rework that, just do something a bit new, do something a bit fresh. Like my angle in life, not just for the theme, for the church, my angle is Jesus. It's not a bent. It's not a like leaning. It's not. It's like the complete. It's the complete angle. Like, is Jesus, is Christ, and Him glorified in my life and in the church? That's what we're leaning into again next year, and I'm excited to tell you about it. I'm excited not just to tell you about a theme. I'm excited to go on the journey of pursuing Jesus again and again and again as we go deeper and as we dive deeper into His Word, understand His character, that we might worship Him with even greater purity as we make our way through life. But Jesus is not just that angle for me, nor for you. But here's the big thought, that as we spoke about crowning Him from our point of view, what we can do in crowning Him, we want to understand who is the original crowner. Who is the original? God Himself. God the Father. God decided to crown Jesus, as we're going to read here in Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Steph read from this passage in her first week. It says this, therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing, amazing passage. You can read the rest of Philippians 2. It's so encouraging. And then I want to move to Hebrews 1. So if you've got your Bibles, flick over to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1 to 4 and then verse 8 and 9 as well. And again, you could read through all of Hebrews 1. It will encourage you as we go on. All right, we got it. Give you a moment. We're getting there. I hear some pages flicking. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 4. It says this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers, our ancestors, by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Let's just pause there for a second and look at verse 3 again. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Sometimes we can read the Old Testament, we can read the New Testament. I was having a great conversation with someone yesterday about this. And we can read those two things and we read, well, God was different back then than what He was in the New Testament. Or we see a difference in Jesus' character and we see God's. But as we read right here, Jesus was the exact imprint of the nature of God. When we see Jesus, we see God, because He is. When we see God, we see Jesus at the same time, the exact imprint of His nature. And then this line, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Again, this is giving us a picture of this big Jesus, not the baby in the manger Jesus, but this big Jesus that we need to understand, who is true, who upholds the universe by the word of His power. You read so many times about how God created the universe. We're going to read it later. Created the universe through Jesus, that He is the one that is holding all things together. I have this image as I think about the stars and as I think about the universe and so much beyond what we can see, even with the most powerful of telescopes, that all of this, even under a microscope, the most minor of things in our bodies and across the world, is all being held together by the power of the Word of God through Jesus Christ. Held together. If He, for one instance, slipped or let go, everything would fold in on itself. Everything would cease to exist. It is because of the power of God, the word of Jesus Christ, that everything holds together. And then we get this. After making purification for sins, we talk about everything being held together, and at the same time, He made purification for our sin. After that, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then we move on to verse number 8 of Hebrews 1. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, He's talking about Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Jesus, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Now the translation says, more than anybody else. We cannot move past this truth that Jesus is not crowned by us before he is crowned by God. God's design. When we both live our lives today and when we finally arrive before him face to face to offer him our crowns, in that moment, we are actually falling into line with God's will and desire, which is to lift up and exalt the perfect name, the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. It is not simply because of our desire. It's not simply because that's what we think we might do in that moment. It's because in that moment, we are falling in line with God's design that Jesus' name would be exalted here on earth and into eternity. We crown him after God has first crowned him, which he has. Now, we're going to look at a different side of this and turn with me to Psalm chapter 8. And we're going to see this difference. And I really appreciated this as God unpacked this to me. What crown do I actually have to give? And Pastor Graham looked at a few of these last week, but we're going to try and expand on that a little bit today in Psalm 8. And this is a psalm from David. And this is a beautiful psalm. You'd know it as soon as we start reading it, probably. It bookends with the same thing. And often when a psalm or a passage does that, you know, this is the main point of the passage, and then we're going to get to a few of the points inside that. And it says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Pause there. Majestic, how powerful, noble, splendid. Mighty one is what that means. And notice David says it's not set your glory in the heavens nor in the earth. It's above the heavens. There could be no higher glory in the highest. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Did you know Avengers within the Bible? Here the writer David, he's making the point that God has decided to use the lowly and the weak, as we see here in the mouth of infants and babies, the lowly and the weak to prove that his power is greater than the supposedly strong in the world. That in our weakness that he is made strong is what he's saying here. Verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Again, get that picture. The heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. And again, I think that the revelation here in verse 3 is that David is looking up and what he might have is some way of kind of magnifying or some way of looking a little bit further, if not using just the naked eye to look at the stars. What we have the ability to see as we look into the universe today would every time I see one of those photos, it just wows me. The grandeur of God's creation, the way that works, which you have set in place, contrast that with what verse 4 says. What is man that you are mindful of him? When I see the stars and I see the vastness of your creation again, in comparison to that, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Now, we're talking about humanity here. And in the New Testament, we hear that phrase, son of man. And who's that in relation to most of the time? Jesus, right? Jesus, son of man. In fact, in the New Testament, that term, son of man, is used 82 times. And when Jesus uses it, he uses it to refer to himself as the son of man. The majority of the time that he refers to himself as the son of man. But this was in order to point to his humanity, to point to the human aspect of who Jesus was. In the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, God calls him son of man, calls Ezekiel son of man 93 times. And so as we read here in Psalm 8, we know it's referring to humanity in general. Son of man, this is humanity in general. Then look at verse 5. Humanity, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and have crowned him with glory and honor. And so David is making the point that God made man a little lower than, well, the original language for heavenly beings is Elohim there, himself, and crowns man with glory and honor, nobility and majesty and splendor. God has created man in such a special place in creation, has put the crown, a crown of glory and honor upon his head. How does that make sense? Well, we read in verse 6, the outworking of that. You have given him dominion over the works of your, of God's hands. Given mankind the dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And then the book end again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So in summary, what we've seen here is that God exalts his son Jesus. No one compares, no one ever will. We sing that song, he has no rival, he has no equal. Now and forever, God, he reigns, glory in the highest. And when he created mankind, as well as the crowns that Pastor Graham spoke about last week that can be obtained by the way that we live, every person by the way of their humanity has a crown of glory and honor to have dominion over the works of God's hands, is what we read here in Psalms 8. Man is crowned king of creation to have dominion and rule over it. But the truth is today, we no longer actually experience the fullness of what this was given at the beginning due to the fall, but it was still got given by God in the beginning. And here's a building block for that as well. In Genesis 1, 26 to 28, I've got on the screen. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In the beginning, think about it. When you read Genesis 1, we see God speaking into existence the light and the darkness to start with. We've got the darkness and we've got the light. He speaks it into existence. It says the waters and the earth, they gather up and set into their places. He speaks and vegetation covers the earth, starts to become that beautiful space. And then he speaks and those two lights are created, the sun for the day, the moon and the stars lighting up the evening. The seasons are ordained. Creatures, he then speaks to into existence, and they inhabit the earth. And as I have that image of the earth in my mind, I think what a beautiful creation that would be. Everything working in harmony. The beauty of what God has created in the flora and the fauna and the animals just all living in harmony. All of this creation, this perfect creation. And then into the beauty of this creation, man is made. I don't want you to hear the wrong thing today. This isn't a talk that's meant to have us at the end of it thinking the outworking is we need to glorify man more. That is not what this is about. But we still need to see this. How is man made? What does it say? What does the Bible say? How is man made? Out of the dirt, out of the dust. Not from a tranquil spring. Not from the shavings of a nice oak tree. Not modified or evolved of another animal that was already there, out of the dirt. Out of the dirt man was created. And the truth is that a mark of God's majesty, his very image in us, is that it is magnified in human weakness. God's majesty is magnified in human weakness. Out of the dirt comes an image of God created in his own likeness. So whether you think that you are worthy to hold a crown, whether you see any part of this human body of yours or your lives as worthy or honorable or good in any way, by your very humanity made in the image of God, we have all been given a crown. Parents, let's be reminded to see our kids that way, crowned with glory and honor. And this is also a message for someone today. As I was writing this, I believe this for someone here who is feeling completely void of value. And I use those words very, very carefully. I believe they were the word void of value in the world today. That you are to be reminded today that you were made in the image of God, crowned with glory and honor, with an opportunity to reveal the majesty of God as it is magnified in our weakness. Who are we without the Lord? Who are we? Who is man that God would be mindful of him? So what are we to do with this crown? We steward this reflection of God with all that we have. We grow in our relationship with God. While we're here on earth, we are to live our lives to worship the one by laying down all that we are and all that we have at his feet as a living sacrifice. We lay our crowns down at the feet of the one who ultimately wears the crown, the one crowned by God himself who holds the universe, whole universe together. But I want to tell you, I've been a little bit stuck with this image that we get in Revelation 4 of the elders laying their crowns down before the Lamb. And we're going to read it, Revelation 4, 10 to 11, and I'll tell you why I'm stuck. The 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory," look at those words, "glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased." Cass's darling mum, Petula, passed away about 5.5 years ago from cancer. And I remember having a conversation with her, and I might have shared this from the platform before. I remember having a conversation with her just a few weeks before she died. And she was such a beautiful person. She was loving and she was caring. And we actually had a quite a candid conversation about death at that point. She was not concerned. She had no fear about what was going to happen. She had no fear of the pain or what was occurring in that time. But she expressed to me a sadness that she wouldn't be here to spend time with family anymore. And she said, I'll miss you guys. I'll just miss you. And it's true. Miss being around us all, miss the family times, miss the joy that we're able to share. And I said, as we continued to have that conversation, I said in that moment, we will miss each other, but when you finally come home and are there in the presence of Almighty God, I think that your thoughts about us and missing us is going to fall a far distant second as you behold the glory of God in that moment. And it brought peace to her in that time and even to me as well. And I said, you never know. Like, how time works, we might just be there beside you in an instant. Who knows? The assurance of eternal life with God, made possible through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. What compares to that? To be able to talk to someone who is weeks away from passing away, and to say, hey, like, there's a better thing coming. And to not just be saying that, not just to try and make someone feel better, but to say, this is the truth. This is the foundation that our lives are built upon. We know that there is a better thing coming for you. What a wonderful assurance. What a wonderful peace that we can experience. There's a song that we used to sing, and you'd know it. And again, I've shared about this before. I Can Only Imagine, you know. It speaks about what will happen in that moment, guessing what might happen. Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you, be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Like, will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine what it's going to be like in that moment. And then I think about what we are to do with these crowns, this crown of glory representing my life on earth as a human being that I'm presenting to lay at his feet. And this is what troubled me. But I feel like compared to what it should look like, that this is perhaps what my crown might look like. Does anyone like wearing these things, actually? I don't know. And I think about it as I come before Almighty God, prepared to lay my crown down at his feet, my dirty, my scrappy, my busted up, to me, what it looks like, my insignificant crown. God, I feel embarrassed. I feel embarrassed to come into your presence with this, to lay this thing at your feet. You gave me a crown to reflect you as your creation, and I've beaten up the thing. I've not taken care of it. And this seems just so insignificant for the one who gave his life for me. And so what's my answer? To try and clean this thing up? To try and add something to it to make it more sturdy or robust? I mean, that ain't going to happen, is it? You know, has anyone tried to repair one of these? It's not going to happen. To make this into something that I'd be proud enough in that moment to take off and give to him. See, this is the natural mind at work. But thankfully, it is not a true representation of what's going on. It's actually backwards. And Steph, can I ask you guys, the worship team, to come, and we're going to just sing a song of praise to our Lord before we go. Here's the truth about worship, which is really what we're talking about here today. That Jesus will always deserve better than what I have to give. Always. In and of ourselves, there is nothing that we can do that is perfectly acceptable to repay him for all that he has done, or as a reflection of his worth. And God knows that, which is why the grace of God exists in the first place. Whenever we consider the grace of God, whenever we share communion, like Lauren led us in so beautifully, that while we were dead in our sin, that he sent Jesus to pay the price that we might have life, our only worthy response is to worship. And I just want to invite you to stand, because we're going to do that in a moment. You guys are going to lead us with whatever you feel to lead us in. Why don't you stand? And I want to exhort you with Ephesians 2, 4 to 10 as we leave today. And as we move on into this Christmas season, this next, you know, part of this. And I know that there's family gatherings, and you know, we had a extended family gathering yesterday, and there was people that we hadn't seen for kind of years at that, and you know, our family is kind of the church family within that, and there's others that don't know him. And to have Cass asked in that opportunity to actually say grace for the whole family. And to say, God, we are just so thankful for the breath in our lungs. We are so grateful, Jesus, that you have given us life. And to be able to declare Jesus as Lord in that moment amongst those, these are the opportunities we have as followers of Christ in this Christmas season. And so I want to encourage you with that. It's not just baby Jesus that we're thinking of. So this is the Jesus as King above all, that we glorify and that we get to declare today and in the weeks to come as we have opportunity amongst others. And it says this in Ephesians 2, 4 to 10. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so no one can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. And this is the thing. In and of ourselves, this is all we have to give. But we are made new. I wish I had a nice new shiny. We are made new in Christ Jesus. Because of what he has done in coming into our lives, we are made new. And it is because of that, as we come before him and offer our crowns and say, it is not because of me, but it is all because of what you have done, I will worship you as a response. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing. You ready to sing? Let's go. Let's go. Father, we are so thankful for all that you have done. We thank you for the revelation of your amazing love and grace for us. For Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, perfect life on this earth and died on a cross with us in mind, that we might now live in freedom and look forward to eternity because of the forgiveness of our sin. And Father, we respond to the best of our ability, not by living a sinless life because we know that that is impossible, but by worshiping you and giving our all to you and continually saying every single day, God, I surrender my all to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
As we all know, Christmas holds a deep significance for us as Christians. It is a time to remember, to celebrate, and to give thanks to God for the miraculous birth of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Reflecting on that first Christmas, I'm struck by its profound simplicity, the humility of the whole moment. Mary and Joseph found themselves at the heart of not just history, but of a story of hope and redemption. Their focus was fixed on a tiny face of a child that cradled in their arms, unaware, like many new parents, of the chaos of the world around them. For me, and as for many of us, Christmas is often filled with busyness and distractions. And as early as November, if not sooner for some, we begin planning celebrations, purchasing gifts, preparing recipes or practicing recipes, and filling our vocabulary with the word Christmas. We find ourselves navigating crowded shopping centres, and in my case, to my husband's dismay, receiving daily Amazon deliveries while Christmas songs play in the background. Amid this whirlwind of activity, we know in our hearts and our minds the true meaning of Christmas. Yet it's all too easy to be swept up in the noise and lose sight of what truly matters. We can become distracted, focusing on the wrong things, feeling overstimulated or overwhelmed, stretched in our time, resources, and relationships. We can often think and may often be told that times of the past were simpler, that in the days of Jesus' birth, it would have been easy to not get distracted and remain focused on that moment. However, let's consider Mary and Joseph. They embarked on a long journey to Bethlehem for a census, with Mary heavily pregnant. No modern technology to tell her she was just days away from giving birth. They arrived not just in a city that was bustling, but in a city that was overflowing with people. Likely, the town was short on food. Animals were probably everywhere, and it probably just looked like chaos. Imagine the shepherds leaving their flocks, most likely leaving them exposed to danger, to follow a star to an unfamiliar destination. And then the wise men crossing distant lands with gifts, but growing increasingly aware of the gravity of their journey and the danger posed by the jealous King Herod. And I wonder what other unforeseen distractions or schemes might the enemy have placed before them to shift their focus away from that moment. And yet amidst the chaos and uncertainty, these individuals held on to their focus, stayed anchored in the moment. And this morning, as we approach communion, let's pause amid the hustle of Christmas. Let's redirect our attention away from the distractions and turn our eyes upon Jesus. As Christians, our daily lives are to be salt and light of this world. And at Christmas, we have a mantle to carry. We are to carry the name of Christ into this season. To not just hold the meaning of Christmas in our minds or in our hearts, but to let it overflow into these moments we have. Moments of opportunity to share the gospel, to share how the birth of our Jesus Christ, our Saviour, led to hope, joy, and peace. So this morning I want to ask you, where is your gaze? Have you been swept away this Christmas season? Are you overwhelmed, stressed, stretched? Where are your eyes focused? A hymn that beautifully captures this is called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. A hymn inspired by a poem by a missionary. And it speaks to the power of focusing solely on Christ. It reminds us that Satan, he knows the power of concentration, and he will try to bring in side interests, especially at Christmas. It reminds us that unfocused good, although it might seem useful, will fail in its purpose. And it finishes with the following: turn full your soul's vision to Jesus and look. And look at him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him. And the divine attrait, which means attraction, by which God's saints are made, even in this 20th century, will lay hold of you. For he is worthy to have all there is to be had in the heart that he has died to win. For he is worthy to have all that there is to be had in the heart that he has died to win. He died for our hearts. That little baby that Mary cradled was destined for something so great. My prayer is that this Christmas, the lyrics of this hymn, and this moment we have to take communion will encourage you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. May the distractions of this season fade, and may his glory and grace shine brightly. So let's take this moment to commune with God and turn our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, thank you for this moment to come and commune with you, to remember that little baby that was cradled in Mary's arms, Father God, the face of a baby that turned into a man that would die on the cross for us, Father God, that would take away all of our sins, that would bring us hope, that would bring us joy, that would allow us to live under your blessings, Father God. We thank you that we can come into relationship with you because you so humbly came down to earth as a baby and died on the cross for us. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.